A real pleasure to be with you this morning. I'm always so thankful that when I come to Lilloli, there's an opportunity to visit Jamestown and Erie. Thank you for the invitation. It was mentioned earlier that I was 20 years older than Jim, and if I could relive all of those 92 years, I would just bury myself in the Lord's work. It's been a delight to be involved in a number of branches of His Royal Service, and certainly Lilloli has been one of those. I was thinking this week, I think it's about 60 years since we began our involvement with the camp. We haven't been there every one of those 60, but a good number of them. And I shall never forget it. Helen and I at the time had two small children, and she was going off to prayer meeting, and it was my turn to stay home with the kids. We'd been debating, should we offer to go to Camp Mineoe in northern Ontario or come to Camp Lilloli, of which the Larters, who were my cousins, were very involved. Every time we visited them in Rochester, the entire conversation time was devoted to Camp Lilloli. So we had a decision to make, and normally I don't have too many problems that way, but I had had in this situation. As Helen went out the door, she said, "Now, Arne, you've got to make up your mind which camp we're going to." Would you believe it? Vernon Larter called me that night, and he says, "Arne, I really need a counselor for the senior group of teens camp. Is there any chance you could come?" Well, we knew there was. And our decision was made later that night that we would go to Camp Lilloli. As far as Mineoe was concerned, the closest we've got to serving there was a rapid trip through the property to see it on one occasion. But we made the right decision. And it's been a joyous decision. And I just thank God for what He has done at Lilloli and is continuing to do. Of course, like those who are older, I'm concerned. I want to see the main emphasis of Lilloli on the person of Christ. I believe that's where it is. And I pray that God will use all who are on the staff at the present time to further that royal name and see souls drawn to Himself. So thank you for the memories. Actually, Jim was mentioning that he was 20 years younger than me, and I'm sure he was a camper of mine when I was on the staff, whether I was a counselor or a director, I've forgotten, but I clearly remember him and thank God for him. Continue to bless him. God bless you, Jim. I'd like to consider with you this morning a passage in 2 Kings, chapter 6. I'm not going to read it right now, but just have it open on your lap, and in a moment or two we will. Imagine it's the year 894. BCE, we're supposed to say now, before the Common Era. 894. And I would like you to think with me that we are about to enter the fenced city of Rama. Our purpose in visiting that mountainous terrain is to find a city in which the school of the prophets is located. We have been told prior to our imaginary visit there that there is such a school. And it's our desire collectively to visit Rama and see that place being used by God and for God. There, as we enter the city, we see a small, narrow building, unpretentious in every way, save the name that's over the front door, Rama, School of the Prophets. and it's our desire to visit and learn what goes on there. As unnoticed guests, we observe within the quietness of that place of learning just what it was like. Students are cramped in their desks or working areas. It's obvious it's far too small. There's a man at the front clothed in a camel hair frock or coat. His name is Elisha. And as he teaches, we notice that the students are totally absorbed in the Spirit-led teaching of this man of God. They don't notice us there. And with our present language barrier, we really don't know what's going on and what's being said. So that means that we now must turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll read the first 7 verses. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said to him, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. The man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee, and put it, and he put out his hand and took it. I want to reemphasize verse 7. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. Loving Father, for these next few minutes, please presence thyself through the Spirit. And may each one of us hear the voice of our God speaking to us as individuals. We pray in our Savior's precious name, his worthy name. Amen. In this brief passage of 7 verses, I'd like to consider with you this morning, dear brother, dear sister, 4 things this company of men presided over by the man of God, Elisha, they had a problem. Then they had a proposal that was put forward and a petition that followed, and then perplexity. Let's consider it together. They had a problem. God had blessed Elisha and his ministry. Men had turned to God and were desirous of following him. And in the cramped building of Ramah, why, they were concerned. And they said, it's too straight for us. Now, that was not theologically. It was just too small for them. That would be a better word. And so cramped into the little school at Ramah, where God was exalted and extolled and made very high, here was a group of men anxious to learn of him, but there was this binding, restricting problem, and they felt the need of a larger accommodation. It's great when a church, an assembly, has that kind of a problem. My mind goes back, 70 years, and in the gospel hall where my parents were keen observers and practitioners of the word, the building was far too small, maybe 30 feet wide by 50 feet in length. And every Sunday morning as they gathered for worship, it was necessary to accommodate some of them upon the platform of the building. It became obvious the place was too straight, it was too small. And in the goodness of God, we were able in subsequent years to build a new building that has accommodated the people of God. And it would be great to see that larger building now filled with those who have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when a situation like this develops, my mind goes to another man of God. His name was Jabez. And as far as Jabez was concerned, he had a twofold problem, and he took it to the Lord. And that problem was simply he wanted the area of greater service for his Lord, and he longed that his life would be more godly. When you stop to think of it, the two go hand in hand, don't they? If we're going to be used by God and for God and see expansion in the service of God, well, we must know what it is to be in His presence. And so Jabez's present prayer was simply this: enlarge my coast, Lord. Help me to live a more godly, more holy life. And so that's what Jabez prayed. One would look at that prayer and say that was a very selfish prayer. He only prayed for himself. Well, God be with every believer who has the prayer of Jabez. Lord, I just want to be used of you in a larger sphere of service, and to do that, I must be more holy. I don't know how you feel about it, but there are times in my life where I've had to pull on the reins and say, look, this far, no further. Now, I want to know God. I remember that experience most clearly. I was actually involved in the work of God at another camp in northeastern Ontario called Elam Lodge. I was responsible for the spiritual end of the ministry being given by other people. And I was so busy that I wasn't finding time to be with God. And I finally had to say, look, this far, no further. I'm going to get back in fellowship with God so that I can be used by Him. It's one thing, beloved, to be involved in the service of the Lord, but it's another thing to be involved with God in the service, and He, having the glory, see blessing in the outreach in which you are so engaged. So, as far as Jabez was concerned, although he was not involved with Elisha, he had that personal desire. And as I thought of that the other day, I thought of my beloved Lord and His desire. You remember He's coming down from Olivet. He looks out over that city, and I believe the tears started to roll. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Beloved, oh, that you and I might have that passion of the Lord for the souls of men. The Apostle Paul had it as he wept and cried, no doubt, before God. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What a simple prayer. What a direct prayer. What a meaningful prayer. What a necessary prayer. And whether it's in camp work or assembly work, whatever the field God has chosen to fit you for, brother, dear sister, go for the gold. Be involved in it, and involved in it to the hilt. Well, these young men, under the tutelage of dear Elisha, realized there was a problem, and they went to him with a proposal. They said to him, let's go down to Jordan. Now, down in Jordan, they would possibly have said, there's an abundance of lumber. Trees are plentiful. and we could cut down the lumber and build a larger building and have it be used for God. And so the material was available. No doubt the population was of a potential fact. And these young men were desirous of carrying the name of God. What a joy it is to older brethren to see younger men coming along and taking up the word, learning it well, and being able to tell it forth in God-given power. I had a brother like that. My brother Ross, some of you may have known him. He was a year younger than me. Ross was saved at 17 years of age. He went to be with the Lord in early May of this year. But I'll never forget, he had a passion from the day he was saved to make known the gospel. And he would go down the main street of our city on a Saturday afternoon with gospel tracts, he and another brother. And I remember on one occasion, he told me they went into the beverage rooms on the city, on the street, handing out gospel literature. And then as they left and started to walk down the street, all of a sudden there was a pair of hands came on Ross's shoulder. And he assumed that it was somebody from the beverage room, and it was. Ross merely said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take your hands off me." And those hands fell limp at the owner's side. Ross had a desire, and he carried that desire right through to the end in many ways. But let us go to Jordan as we imagine that group went. They speak to their mentor, Elisha, and they say to him, "You know, down in Jordan, there's lots of lumber, and there are people down there possibly that we can reach." And these young men approach the man of God with a suggestion. Sadly, history can record occasions when young men's enthusiasm for the gospel has been discouraged by older men. But not so here. What did Elisha say? He says, "Go, go." And as the young man is possibly about to exit his presence, what happens? He turns back to Elisha and he says, "How be you come with us? We want you to come." You know, I love that attitude. Here was a young man, and he was conscious on behalf of his colleagues, they needed the counsel, the guidance, the help, the direction, the support of older men. Brethren and sisters, may there be young men in your company and in mine who have that kind of an attitude. And may there be older brethren who respond in the same way. "I'll be glad to go with you. I'll support you where I can. May be that we can't go in a physical way like once we did. We were in the other category. But we welcome the advice and the help and the prayerful support of older brethren." And you know, that's a God-given principle. It's in this book. And what does it say? Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's one thing to dwell together, but it's another thing to dwell together in unity, where young men appreciate the knowledge, the wisdom, the counsel of godly men in touch with their Lord, and that older brethren in tent are grateful to see young men coming along with a passion. "I want to go for God. Now, give me some help. Give me some prayerful direction." I love it when a young man comes to me, as one did recently in our fellowship. The current group of elders, of which I'm not a part, but I certainly support them, they identified two young men that they felt had the qualities of elders. The young one said, yes, he would be happy to serve the Lord in this way. The other said, "I'd be happy to do that, but I'd like a mentor." And what's the response? Well, every Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock, Brad and I get together in my apartment, and we go over the things of God. I was rather amused when he and his wife and I were talking together, and she says, "Yes, it's good to have him being taught by you, but 7 o'clock in the morning." I said, "Do you know why it's 7 o'clock in the morning? If I can have him at 7 a.m., you can have him at 7 p.m. I never thought of it like that before," she said. Oh, brethren, let's make ourselves available to one another to learn, to teach, to grow collectively. And I must confess, as I'm enjoying these sessions with Brad, God's blessing my soul. It's got to be that way. It has to be that way. The Word of God says, "Where brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing." And I believe with all my heart, you may prove me wrong, but I believe when my God looks down and sees an assembly of God's people dwelling together in unity, there's an edict goes forth from the throne, "Bless that company." And it happens. It has to. That's all there is to it. It's in the book. It's in the book. And as we know it and enjoy it, so these young men, they had a desire. And what did it say in verse 2? Notice, "Take every man a beam and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go. Go." And off they went, but not before they had said to him, "We want you to go with us." I like the way the Amplified renders the text. As one says to Elisha, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." The Amplified merely says, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I'll go. Count me in on this. God's going to bless, and I want to be a part of that blessing." And so it was that collectively they went together, young men in company with the man of God, the senior. There was a zeal and a maturity formed, and a happy relationship existed because the two went together as two men or men of purpose. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure, delighted to say to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That was the desire of the Apostle Paul, as his desire was to make known the gospel and the precious truths relative to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ that had been revealed to him. Beloved, let us continue to abide in the teachings of the Lord. Not only so, but to make known the preciousness of what we enjoy. We've been richly blessed by learning the simplicity of the gathering together of the people of God as we enjoyed it this morning. And may the tribe increase. May numbers be increasing. And we see the joy and the presence of the Lord in this capacity. As far as that group of young men and their tutor, Elisha, were concerned, it seems to me there were two things that were evident and must be evident if God's going to bless. Number one, there was a desire to be taught. "Teach me the word." That was their desire. And secondly, there was a desire to learn. You know, you can have the most eloquent preacher on the platform or in a personal setting, and unless there's a desire to learn, you see, there must be a transmitter, and that transmitter must encounter a receiver. It's like the simple electronic medium of radio. It's a transmitter someplace. The signal's out there, but needs to be pulled in by a receiver. And the things of God are the same. Oh, that I might encourage young men here and older ones too to continue to have a desire to learn and to grow for God, and men with a passion because they're enjoying the word themselves are happy and fitted to be a blessing to the young men. So these young men wanted to learn a great deal from their God-appointed senior, and they would. They're going to learn a lesson within a moment or two of our meditation. There was a perplexity. What had happened? These godly young men had used each an axe to cut down a piece of timber, or as it's described in the Word of God, a beam. And did you notice that it was each one was to do that and be blessed of God in their exercise. I love the words of Paul again to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so that we as young men and older ones too might profit from the doctrine for reproof, for correction, instruction, and in righteousness. It's here, beloved, right here. This is where we get fed. This is where we learn the truths to practice and use them for our God's glory. The one young man was chopping away on his beam, and all of a sudden, there was a splash in the water. The handle of his axe is now much lighter. Something's happened. The power head of his axe is gone. You know, beloved, it's sadly possible that as you and I are engaged in the work of God, that we might lose our power and our strength. And it can only be found in this holy book. And as I read it, study it, I was talking to a brother within the last 24 hours. And he says, you know, Arne, I know what it is to teach the Word of God. But he says, now that I'm not obligated to do it, it seems a little harder. What's the answer? Well, I said, I don't know what another's answer would be, but mine is simply this. I must spend time in the Bible, the Word of God, learning this book, putting it into note form that I can refer to it later, or into message form, should the Lord give me the opportunity. And as far as I'm personally concerned, that's an obligation I have to the one who bought me with his precious blood. Dear child of God, I'm afraid. I'm very much afraid that many of us have lost the fact we're blood-bought by precious, precious blood of our beloved Lord. He shed it on Calvary. And you and I would not be children of God and enjoying the blessings of the once crucified Christ if we don't really appreciate it and spend time with him. And so this young man has lost his power. His axe head is gone. And I think there was a great degree of tragedy and disappointment. Notice how he said to the man, verse 5, but one said was felling a beam and the axe head fell into the water and he cried. It was a loud voice and he said, alas, master, it was borrowed, this axe I had, didn't belong to me, but now my power's gone. Beloved, you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and by his sovereignty, may you and I know what it is to say, stay in such touch with him that we don't lose the power that's evident in the life of a believer. Alas, master, it was borrowed. I'm so glad that the master Elisha was present. He knew just what to do. He said, Where did it fall? Just tell me where it fell. And when he did, then Elisha took a branch from near that location, cut it down, put it in the water, and amazingly, that piece of iron started to swim to the surface. You know, who could do that but God? That's the precious thing about this book. This book is God revealed in holy print for you and for me. And so Elisha wanted to know where he lost his power. I thought the other day of men in the scriptures who lost their power. David, the mighty monarch of Israel, he lost his power. Where? In a bedroom. But you know what? My God knew where he had lost it. And he was prepared to go into the presence of God, confess his sin, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. The day came when David was used for the glory of God. There was Peter, dear, boastful, strong, powerful Peter. What did he do in the presence of a little woman? He denied he even knew the Lord. Lost his power. What happened? It says this, he went out and he wept bitterly. What was he doing? He was walking back into the presence of God. His power was being restored. And when our Lord wanted a man to preach the great message of Pentecost and thousands would be reached and saved, who did he call on? Peter. But he denied him. Yes, that's true. But our God's the God of the second chance, dear brother. And as I know what it is to fail, I know what it is to be restored and enjoy his presence. As did Peter. Samson, he also lost his power, and he knew where it was. It was in the lap of Delilah. How tragic. But the day came when he had his power back. And when he pulled those temple columns together, many people were slain, the enemies of God. What's the point I want to make? It's this. Our God is the God of the second chance. And he doesn't want me to fail, that I might know that. But if I do, he's so gracious. He wants to take me and use me once more in the greatest calling of God, the service of the crucified. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, I plead with you to know that and enjoy it. If you and I have lost our power, our power with God, let us confess where we did and take up the stick, that piece of wood, emblematic of the cross. Get back to the cross. And as you do, you'll enjoy his love and his service more effectively. Dad Thompson, my wife's father, was a godly Scot. Been in the hospital for a number of years, with the usual broken hip. But he knew and loved the Lord. One day the nurse came bouncing into his room, enthusiastically said to Dad Thompson, "Well, Mr. Thompson, what shall we do today? Where will we go?" Dad Thompson says, "We can always go to Calvary." Beloved, that's the place of power. And if I need it as often I do, it's back to the cross. Take the stick, the cross, the piece of wood, put it in right where you lost your power. Say, "Lord, on the basis of your crucifixion, your atoning death for me, I want to confess my sin. I want to get back in fellowship with you. I need my axe head back." What happened? Why? That's exactly what happened. The axe head began to float. Because of the death, resurrection, ascension, and promised return, the child of God has power as he walks with his master. I know of nothing better And I'm sure a number of you are saying under your breath, amen. Young men, young women who are here, older ones too. Oh, let's working together. Know what it is to have our energy and our strength from him returned. I love the words of Zechariah 3, verse 8. It says, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. That's his name. And it's used so often through that precious prophecy of Isaiah. He's the branch. And it's his desire that you and I might enjoy rich, abundant fellowship with God. Remind him often, Lord, Galatians 2:20. I want to make these words my words to you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, these men knew where the power was, and they knew that collectively it would be restored, and that lesson was learned, and the lost iron head began to swim to the surface. And what did Elisha say? I love these words as I looked at them again last night. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. The thought there is, make that axe head yours. And then, what happened? And he put out his hand and took it. You see, God provided the power, came to the surface. But then that man who had lost it had to put out his hand and take it. Have you known his power? And you long to know it again, as have I, and believe me, I realize and appreciate the necessity of it. You have to put out your hand and say, Lord, I'll take it again. And be used in the service of the once crucified Lord Jesus Christ. I love the short four-line poem with which I close. Not one concern of ours is small, if we belong to him. To teach us this, the Lord of all once made an iron to swim. Beloved, maybe the iron's coming to you this morning. And hopefully from the glory you hear the voice of the Redeemer say, pick it up, take it to yourself. Enjoy the love and the liberty that is found in him. And go on with me for my glory. God bless you. Thanks again for the opportunity of being with you. Shall we pray? Father, how do mortal men in all of their weakness adequately thank you for yourself and your Son, your Holy Spirit. Father, we long, as we speak not for one but all, we long to know your power. Please bless thy word to us, we pray. And realizing that today is the first day of the rest of our lives, may we give it to you. In the precious name of your thorn-scarred Son and our own personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.